I'm sure you're all familiar with the well-repeated phrase, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Brave words, and yet entirely devoid of honesty. Well, not entirely. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words often will hurt me far more and far longer. The ninth commandment deals with the way that we speak of and to one another. It says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour." It contains far more than a command not to lie. We often paraphrase this commandment and say, "You shall not lie." But that's a very limited understanding of this commandment. It certainly includes that. But this commandment, as do all the other commandments, they summarize what the rest of the scriptures teach. They're little reminders for us. Short, succinct little phrases that are designed to lodge in our memories and prod us, prick our consciences so that we will not sin against the Lord. But they are summaries. They're not the end. They're not the whole story. As we have seen with all the other commandments, there's a far deeper meaning to them all when we view them in the light of the rest of the scriptures. And that would be true also of this one. It summarizes the breadth and the depth of teaching, of the teaching of this theme found elsewhere in Scripture. It has to do with bearing false testimony, which is far broader than simply lying. From the way that the word is used in the Old Testament, we can glean some of its meaning, some of the breadth of its meaning. Here are some words that we could use in English to describe the kind of language that this word, that this commandment is prohibiting. This commandment is telling us that any talk that is worthless is condemned. Any talk that is useless, that is frivolous, is condemned. Idle talk, idle chatter, that has no benefit. Talk that it is without substance. Talk that is not based upon fact. Talk that is false. There's the lying. Untruths. And talk that is unfounded. Talk that has no basis in reality. Now, that is not to say that idle banter is ruled out entirely. It is not to say that we cannot joke. That is not what this commandment is talking about. But what it is talking about is the way that we use language when we're to be serious, when we're to be honest, when people are expecting us to speak in a way that they can trust, in a way that they can rely on us. And when we use worthless language, idle language, language that has no basis, no foundation, no truth behind it, then it is condemned by this commandment. So let's look at some ways then that this command may be broken. The obvious one is the outright lie. The child who is caught with their hand in the lolly jar with chocolate smeared around their face when asked, "Did you take the chocolates?" "No, it wasn't me." And all the evidence is there to condemn them. An outright lie. Well, of course, that kind of language is condemned by this commandment. We could turn to many, many scriptures to show that. The book of Proverbs has a number, and we'll look at one of those in Proverbs chapter 6. and in verses 16 through 19, this idea is talked of there. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. It's actually the idea contained in the ninth commandment is mentioned at least three times in those few verses. It's mentioned there when it talks about a lying tongue, obviously. It's also mentioned twice in verse 19, both in when it speaks of false witnesses who speak lies, those who are brought in to testify in court. That's the kind of image that we're to have here. And they swear under oath and they speak falsely under oath. That's condemned. A lying tongue is the more general, habitual type of lying conversation that people may have, not in the sense of being in a court of law, not being under oath. And then finally, this idea here in the end of verse 19, one who sows discord among his brethren. That also is covered in this ninth commandment, as we shall see in a moment. So outright lies are condemned in the scriptures. There's no argument about that, really. I mean, we can go to many, many scriptures and see that lying, blatant lies are obviously wrong. But you've also heard the expression being economical with the truth. Saying part of the truth, but not the whole truth. The part that looks good, the part that sounds good. The part that gives a good impression and you leave the rest behind. Being economical with the truth. Misquoting someone. Oh, so-and-so said such and such a thing. Well, they said it, but they said an awful lot more as well. And by misquoting them, you give the impression that they were of entirely a different opinion than they actually were. We find this happening all the time in politics, of course. We find that the press does it all the time as well, misquoting what people have said and giving entirely the wrong impression. And it happened in the scriptures. It happened most significantly in the life of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And in Mark chapter 14, in the account of his arrest and trial and so forth, in verses 56 to 58, we read these words, that many bore false witness against Jesus, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" It's reasonably close to what Jesus said, but it is not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and within 3 days I will rebuild it." He didn't say he was going to destroy it. Others would destroy it. He would rebuild it. They made it sound as though he was talking about the temple that stood there in Jerusalem, where Jesus explained very clearly to his disciples that that was not what he was talking about. They've misquoted him to bring a condemnation against him. And even in the midst of their misquoting, we see in verse 59, but not even then did their testimony agree. They couldn't agree to lie the same way. Nothing would stick in the accusations against Jesus, even their trumped up charges. But we see that outright lies are condemned in Scripture, but also being economical with the truth, saying part of the truth, but not the whole truth, or misquoting is also condemned in Scripture. Another form of lying, of false testimony that is condemned by this commandment, is slander. when we bring false accusations against someone, when we drag their name through the dirt, when we say that they've behaved in certain ways, that they've done certain things, and it gives the impression that this person is not a person to have as a friend. He's a person to steer clear of. He's not a good person. This is condemned both in the Old and in the New Testament, and we find a very vivid example of this in 1 Kings and in chapter 21. In this record of the account of the kings of Israel and Judah, eventually Ahab becomes king, and Ahab, married to his wicked wife Jezebel, caused havoc in Israel and caused great distress to Elijah and Elisha. But we're told that Ahab had a neighbor, Naboth, and Ahab liked the look of his neighbor's vineyard. And we're told that Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house. And for it, I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." This was a rule in Israel that the land had been given to the Israelites by God. It had been divided among the Israelites according to God's instructions among the various tribes and the various families in those tribes. And the land was not to be sold from one family, from one tribe to another, from one family to another, that it had to remain within the family. And what Ahab is asking goes contrary to God's law. And Naboth, being an upright citizen and a God-fearing man, says, no, it's impossible for him to sell his vineyard to even the king of Israel. And we read in verse 4, "So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, 'I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers.' And he lay down on his bed, and he turned away his face and would eat no food." Well, how childish can you get? "But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, 'Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?' He said to her, 'Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, "Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it." And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the cities, in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letters, saying, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, "You have blasphemed God and the king." Then take him out and stone him, that he may die." So the men of his city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth has blasphemed God and the king." Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Slander. Slander brought this man to his death, a man who was a God-fearing man, a man who kept the law, a man who was concerned about what was right, what was honourable to God. And his name was brought into disrepute, and the people turned against him. And from what we can see, no one raised any objection to the punishment that was inflicted upon Naboth, that his life was forfeit for having blasphemed God and the king, a thing which he never did do. Not every piece of slander comes with the same kind of results and conclusion. But every slander is hateful to God. Every slander destroys a person's name and reputation. And slander is outlawed by this ninth commandment: you shall not bear false testimony against your neighbour. Fourthly, gossip is also condemned by this commandment. Whereas slander is always false, gossip can be true, but it's idle, it's inappropriate. Paul talks about a widow who is a gossip not being permitted to have the support of the church. He's talking about the way that the church should deal with those who have lost their husbands and whether or not they should be supported by the church. In other words, in a country where there was no welfare state, who was responsible for these women? Were they responsible for themselves and to find work or whatever to care for themselves? Or should the church take a responsibility for them? And in his advice to Timothy and to the church there, Paul writes these words in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. He says, and besides, talking about younger widows who are supported by others, who are not required to work for themselves, he says, besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, are not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Paul was not only here, but also elsewhere in his other letters, very stern regarding gossips. He talks about them as people who are not showing Christ-likeness, who are troublemakers by the way that they spread news, truthful or not, about other people behind their backs in a way that isn't designed to build up their reputation, isn't designed to benefit them, to help them, but is designed just to be a piece of news, something to dwell upon, something to tickle idle ears. Gossip can lead to slander. It's the first step, if you like, along that downgrade to the kind of language that isn't speaking the truth idly, but leads into speaking error. And of course, gossip leads to something else, and slander also, to quarrelsomeness, to backbiting, to infighting, something which again, both in Paul's letters and in the book of Proverbs, is spoken about very strongly in Proverbs chapter 26 and in verses 20 to 22. We read there, where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. The picture there of a log burning on a fire, well, when it's burnt away, if you don't put any more wood on the fire, then the fire goes out. There's nothing to feed it. The flame dies. And so it is when there's no talebearer, when there's no gossip around to spread little bits of interesting news, then the fire goes out. The strife ceases. The bad feelings disappear. He goes on to say, as charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. There, the idea is that this gossip who brings these tasty trifles, these morsels that we can feed upon, and that they almost take over. We digest them and they affect the way that we think about others and act towards others. That they're not just fleeting, passing things. They can be lasting things. This is what the gossip and the slanderer does. He brings strife. He brings quarrels. He brings dissension. He brings all kinds of trouble among the people that are the included in this news that they bear. Then also we can say that careless words, not gossip exactly, and certainly not slander, but careless words, words that are spoken off the cuff without adequate thought, words that can sometimes be very stinging because they haven't been tempered by love and they haven't been thought through. Again, in Proverbs chapter 26, and a little earlier than those verses we just read, in verses 18 and 19, we're told, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. I was only joking. But his neighbor took it seriously. And words that are spoken without care can be very damaging. You may have heard the phrase, many a true word is spoken in jest. We may well only be joking, but how it affects another person may be very serious. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes to the Ephesian church about this same theme of carelessness in our speech. In verse 4 of chapter 5, he says, we'll start verse 2. Walk in love, he says, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. No foolish talking, no coarse jesting. These were things that Paul saw as being unfit for the Christian. These are the things that go on in the world. This carelessness with language, with the way that we speak of others. This is not to be allowed among us as those who are walking in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. So in all those ways, we can break this ninth commandment. We can break it by outright lies, by telling untruths. We can break it by being economical with the truth, telling only part of the truth, so that we give the wrong impression. We haven't told the whole story and people jump to the wrong conclusions. We can break this commandment when we slander other people and we tar their reputation. We can break it when we gossip. We may be speaking the truth, but it's not speaking the truth in love. We can break it when we raise strife and quarrels among our brethren. And we can break it as we use careless words that are not really fit for the Christian to speak. But there's another way that we can break this commandment. Not in the way that we use our tongue, but in the way that we don't use it. When we keep silent, we can also break this commandment. It's the way that Peter sinned when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, or rather before he actually denied the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 26 and in verses 69 to 75, we read these familiar words. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. When he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Peter had been there in the courtyard. He'd been listening to the banter of those around the fire as he warmed himself there. And prior to this questioning happening, he had been listening and he had been saying nothing. In fact, it's interesting, isn't it? He was there among these people. He'd been talking to them about something. They had heard enough of what he had to say to know that his accent wasn't from around Jerusalem. He wasn't from that area. He came from down by the lake. He came from Galilee. And yet in all the time that he was there, he had never spoken up a word in Christ's defense. He had never said, oh, I was with the man, and these charges that they bring against him are untrue. I went and walked with him for 3 years. I know that this man's an upright man, a righteous man. This man who only moments earlier, hours earlier, had said, I will never leave you. Even unto the death I will stay with you. Now won't even raise his voice in defense of Jesus Christ, his master. And that silence then led on to him actually denying any knowledge of Jesus. Silence, when we do not speak out when injustices are going on around us, when we do not come to the defense of someone who is being slandered, we're giving our silent agreement to what is being said. When we know the truth and we do not speak up for the truth when others are speaking error, then we tacitly say that's right, what they say is right. And so in that way, we can also break this ninth commandment. The question arises, though, is it ever okay to bear false testimony? Is it ever all right to speak a lie? I mean, you think of people like Corrie Ten Boom and The Hiding Place. She, along with so many other Dutch families, hiding Jews in their houses, in their warehouses, in their shops, anywhere where they could find a place for them, trying to sneak them out of that country without the Germans finding out, lying when they had to, that no, there were no Jews in their house, no, they weren't taking care of anyone there, they weren't hiding anyone there, and so on and so forth. Living lives of deception. Were they right or were they wrong? Can that kind of behavior be justified in the light of this commandment? You shall not bear false testimony against your neighbor. Well, turn for a moment to the first chapter of Exodus. We could turn to other illustrations as well, but this one will be sufficient for us this morning. Exodus chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 15 through to verse 21. We're told that the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the names of one were, name of one was Sifra, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So far, so good. They're the command of the king asked them to go against the command of God. And God's authority is higher, and they did right to obey God rather than the king. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them." A lie. It's not true. You can read of the births of other children that were born to the Israelites, and certainly the impression that you get is that pregnancy was no different from the Jews than it was from anyone else. These midwives were telling a lie. Oh, the Israelite women, you know, when they give birth, it all happens so quickly that we've only barely heard the news. We can never get there in time, and by the time we get there, if it's a little boy, it's been hidden away. We have no chance. A lie. They're breaking the ninth commandment, though they'd never heard of it at this point, admittedly. Was it right or was it wrong? Can we justify what they were doing? What Corrie ten Boom and her family and many others were doing? Can it be justified? Verse 20. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households or provided families for them. God rewarded them for what they were doing. He rewarded them for the lies that they were speaking. Now, how on earth can you reconcile that with this ninth commandment? Okay, you say it's before the ninth commandment. Rahab hides two spies in her home. Men come round searching for them. Ask her, has she seen them? No, I've not seen them. When all along they're hiding in her own rooms. That came after the ninth commandment. Oh, but she was a Gentile. She didn't know anything about these things. Well, you look at David under Absalom. When Absalom had usurped the throne, David had spies in the city. He had spies in Absalom's court. And the spies would tell a servant girl and what was going on, and the servant girl would pass on the message to David. And on one occasion, these spies are found out, and they're hidden in a well in someone's house. And as the army of Absalom come and search for these spies, the owner of the home is asked, "Well, where are they? Are they here? Are you hiding them?" "No," he says. "No, they're not here." That was a Jew after the ninth commandment. And there is no condemnation of those actions at all in Scripture. So how do we reconcile these things? Well, I think the key is to the phrase, the entire commandment. It doesn't simply say you shall not bear false witness. It says you shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. You see, the overriding principle for all of these commandments is that we are to love our neighbour, to love our neighbour, to deal well with our neighbour. The command speaks of bearing false testimony against our neighbour. But we are called to love, to protect, to help the innocent. And in every one of these examples that I've given to you, that's what's going on. The Hebrew midwives were helping the innocent. Rahab was helping God's people, God's servant. David's spies and the person who hit them were helping the the cause of God. Absalom had wrongly usurped the throne. So we can say that under rare circumstances, a lie can be justified. A falsehood can be justified. Where, in these circumstances, the thing that was wrong, or if you can say the thing that was more wrong in these situations, was the killing that was going on. The killing of the children. The desire to capture these spies and to kill them. They were all working against God's plan and against God's will. And the telling of these lies, the telling of these falsehoods, maintained God's ways and God's will. One commentator says that lying, as in these circumstances, can be justified, but is never right. I'm not quite sure how you reconcile those two ideas. Is it right, even though we can justify it? Well, I think you have to say that it is right under those circumstances. It's the proper thing to do. Is there any other way of doing it? Would there be any other way of getting out of those sticky situations? Could you be completely open and speak the truth? We don't know. The Lord doesn't give us any alternatives that we can see. The significant thing is that these people are not condemned by God in these situations. But I acknowledge that it does remain an issue that is somewhat contentious. Is it right, even though it can be justified? Is it wrong? Well, we know that the Lord our God is gracious, and he understands our weaknesses. He knows that we are human. He knows that we are frail. He knows that we live in a sinful world. Our Lord does make allowances for that. And I'm sure that he will forgive us for this if these things, if lying under these sorts of circumstances is a sin, then I'm sure that he will be just in the way that he deals with us in these circumstances. The thing to remember is that these are very, very rare circumstances. You can go through the whole of your life and never be in a circumstance, in a situation like this, that being truthful, being honest, puts someone else's life at risk. So, what I have said about the possibility of there being justifiable exceptions doesn't open the door to lying, to having a habitual lifestyle of speaking untruths. In conclusion, this commandment, like all the other commandments, draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ, points us to him. It points us to him in that his life was one of absolute open truth. We're told that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Everything that he did was honest. Everything that he did was said was truthful. As we saw, the people who were brought in to bring accusations against Jesus when the leadership of Israel, of Judah, wanted to have him executed, they had to bring false accusations. There was nothing that they could pin on this man. No, even when they tried to lie about what Jesus had said, they couldn't think of anything that had even the slightest shade of falsehood in it. Because even when Jesus spoke against his enemies, he didn't do so in a slanderous way. He spoke to them about their own sins. He spoke to the Pharisees and said, "You hypocrites, you brood of vipers." He never spoke behind people's backs and dragged their reputations through the dirt, whether they deserved it or not. Jesus was always truthful. He never spoke deceitfully. He never misled either his enemies or his friends. And he then is the supreme example for us to follow. Jesus Christ lived on this earth and lived an honest, truthful life. And he calls us to do the same. As Paul said there in Ephesians, not to be gossips, not to be slanderers, but to love one another as Christ also loved us and gave his life for us. And that leads us to another thing we can say about the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ's death shows and demonstrates the great mercy of God to those who break this commandment. Jesus' death atones for our guilt on this score as well as on all the others. As Jesus hung there on the cross, he cried out to his Father, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." That was after he had been slandered, after false accusations had been brought against him, after he had been wrongly convicted of sins that he never committed, after he had been taken and scourged and scorned, after he had been hung on that cross, Jesus still spoke those words, "Father, forgive them, forgive them." That was Jesus' mission. He came into the world that sinners might be forgiven, that they might be saved from their sins. And it's significant that the death that Jesus endured, he did because of false accusations, because people had broken this ninth commandment. A meaningless trial, a meaningless condemnation because of lies. And Jesus' death atones for our lies, our falsehoods, our gossiping and our slandering, our silence when we should arise and speak out for the truth, for the oppressed. Jesus Christ is able to atone for all our sins because he never once broke this commandment or any other. He was the perfect sacrifice. And so the scriptures call on us to trust in this Saviour who was able to do what we are unable to do. Remember that according to the teaching of these commandments and the progression through these commandments, we can say more than this is just speaking or keeping silent. But even if our thoughts are slanderous, even if we allow ourselves to dwell upon ideas that are not true, and think of others in a wrong way, that is as bad as actually speaking those thoughts out loud. And who of us is free of any guilt of breaking this ninth commandment? But God is able to deal with that guilt through Jesus Christ our Lord. May he help us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow in his footsteps for his glory. Amen.